We continue this morning with our look into the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching a great passage of teaching through his life. Many of these messages were repeated later on. If you look in other Gospels, you see when Jesus used many of these words again, they were obviously very important to him. Last week, we looked at five things that people don't do enough. We looked at five times where we miss the mark. And we talked about anger and actually how the law or the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes said, you shall not murder. But Jesus said, well, actually, you shouldn't even be angry. He said, they say you shouldn't commit adultery. I say you shouldn't even look at a woman with lust in your eyes. We saw this great picture of how, despite how hard we try, we'd miss the mark. Sin is so entrenched in our lives that we can't live up to the perfect standard that God has. The only way to be able to approach Him is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a great high priest. We need Him in order to come to the Father. We need the sacrifice that He made upon the cross, in order to be able to approach the Father with confidence. No matter how hard we try to stick to the law, we can never do enough. Today is a slight contrast, and there's three things that we do that are good things, but in some ways, maybe, we do too much. We go too far. Our motives might not quite be right. Our reading began with verse 1 in chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. Now, it's interesting because if you were here 2 weeks ago on a Sunday evening, we looked at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, which said, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. And if you take those two verses and you stop where I've just stopped, you can see a direct contradiction. However, when you read them further, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 said, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Our good works aren't for our benefit. They are to give glory to God who is in heaven. We shouldn't be pointing at ourselves, but we should be pointing to Him. And verse 1 of our reading today said, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. We are to do good works, but we're not to do it to be seen by other people. We're to do it for the glory of the Lord. We're to do it to give to Him, to give praise to Him. We need to recognize that everything we have comes from God, and everything we can do, everything we can give, He first gave us. He doesn't owe us anything at all. We need to be very careful how we do things to make sure that we are not doing them just to be seen by other people. Jesus gives us three different motivations for doing good things where we do them wrong. And that's what I'd like to look at today, these three different motivations. Firstly, the first motive is that we might have a desire to chase adoration, to chase praise. Verse 2 said this, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Giving to those in need is a good thing. We are commanded to give to those that need it. The early church gave to those that need it. However, the way we give says much about the reason why we give. And there's a picture that Jesus gives, whether this is a metaphor or not, I don't know, but of the people thinking they were doing good things, but blowing trumpets to announce that they were doing good things. And there's two things wrong with that, really. Very often those in need are quite shy about the fact that they're in need. So highlighting their need actually just makes the problem worse. And instead of giving glory to God through the things that we're doing, we're seeking glory upon ourselves. Jesus assumes that we will give to those that are needy. But the reason is why? Not for our gain, but for theirs, not for their thanks, but also for God's glory. Today we might give to a church. We possibly have to tell people what we give because people have to work out gift aid and such things and accounting and all of that. But we don't have to tell everyone what we're doing. Jesus goes further and he says, thus when you give to the needy, verse 3 said, when you give to the needy, do not even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Sometimes with the idea of sin, the question might come into our mind, if so-and-so was here, would I still do that? Sometimes God is such an abstract thought in our mind that it's helpful to have a human in our lives where if so-and-so was here, would I still behave like that? It could be anyone. With this, maybe the question would be, if so-and-so was here, would I do that if so-and-so were not here? Would I still give to the needy if this person here wasn't watching me? Would I still give time to church if so-and-so didn't know about it? Would I still do it if no one knew about it? And maybe when we do seek to give, when we do seek to serve God, we should be checking whether we're doing it to keep other people happy or just for the glory of God. You see, we're talking about giving to the needy. But verse 1 extends all of this to all areas of righteous living. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. Giving is just one example of where a motivation may be to chase adoration. Several years ago, when I was a camper on Pioneer Camp, they used to have these wristbands that said WWJD, and they sold out every year. What would Jesus do? And everyone had them. I know full well, for me, I wore that wristband with great pride during Pioneer Camp, possibly even the rest of the summer holidays. And then I'm pretty sure after day one of getting back to school, I probably surreptitiously had my jumper sleeve hiding it. You can see where I'm going with that. What was my motivation by wearing this wristband? Probably to try and fit in with a group on Pioneer Camp. Did I still do it when they weren't here? No. Was I doing it for the right reason? Probably not. Jesus goes on with the same theme and links it to prayer as well, not just giving, but he says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. So still with this motivation of chasing adoration, Jesus is saying that prayer can be for show too, but it shouldn't be for show. Don't be like the hypocrites who stand making their prayers known to everyone on the street corners. They've already received their reward, the adoration of the crowd. But, verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We've already been given all the reward we need. We have a glorious future in heaven to look forward to. We need nothing else. We don't need the adoration of the crowds. We don't need people to point at us and say, how good are they at praying? I find this a little bit difficult because we do pray publicly, and I've already prayed publicly this morning, not quite on the street corner, but I've stood in front of the people here and prayed. And if you read Jesus' words out of context here, you could pick up that maybe we shouldn't do that, or maybe we shouldn't have public prayer meetings. We should all gather together, study God's word, and then go and hide in little corners in different rooms and pray on our own. Jesus isn't saying that we shouldn't pray out loud, but he is saying that we shouldn't pray for the admiration of the crowds. We shouldn't pray to make ourselves look or feel important. We shouldn't be praying, when we pray publicly, to point the glory to us. Everything we do should be to glorify God. So giving to the needy and praying are both good things, things that we should do. Acts of righteousness are good things, things that we should do. But the question has to be, what is our motivation? Is it to make people adore us, or is it to show our adoration of God? The second wrong motivation that Jesus points to is a desire, and I haven't come up with a cunning title for this, of twisting God's arm. A desire to impart our will upon God. A desire to make God do what we want. The example continues through this theme of prayer. And Jesus says in verse 7, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." I'm sure on a human scale, we have all seen a small child in a supermarket who really wants that DVD. DVDs aren't even a thing. Who really wants that Paw Patrol car or something? And they've asked time and time and time again. And probably in weakness, very often people have given in and it just encourages them to do the same. Maybe they haven't given in, but the child is unrelenting nonetheless. Often it feels like on earth, we have to ask for things time and time again, and it's the people that ask time and time again, the people that are pushy, that get the good things. But Jesus is saying, you don't need to just heap up empty words when you're praying to God the Father. Don't think you'll be heard just by repeating yourself time and time again. Again, there's a slight difficulty in our understanding of this, and if you cast your minds back to 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 26, which is with Elijah on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. And in verse 26, we find they took the bull. This is the prophets of Baal. If you remember, they had a bull on an altar and they were supposed to be lighting it they were supposed to be getting Baal to light it. They took the bull that was given them, they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us. O Baal, answer us." And there was no voice, and no one answered. And Elijah mocks them and says, "Cry aloud, he is a god. Either he is missing or relieving himself, or he's on a journey. Perhaps he's asleep and must be awoken. And if you cry out more and more, you'll awake Baal." They were heaping up empty phrases. They wanted Baal to do something for their glory. But Baal wasn't even a god. Baal was a false god. Baal had no power. He was worshipped for no reason. They were heaping up empty phrases on repeat. And that's not how we should pray. Firstly, we should pray to God, obviously. We are told, however, to be constant in prayer. We're told to pray without ceasing. And if we look at pictures of Jesus later on in Matthew, in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew chapter 26, I'm still in the Old Testament there, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, we read some of Jesus' prayer there before he was arrested. Verse 39 says this, "Going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me.'" Later on, he says, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it." And it appears that Jesus is praying various times for the same thing. But as you look into the prayer, in verse 39, it continued, "Going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" When Jesus was praying, repeating, it wasn't a vain, empty phrase. He wasn't just praying, "Take this from me, take this from me, take this from me." He was saying, "Take this from me, unless you will it." He was seeking through prayer to align himself to God's will. And that's the difference between an empty phrase and a true and sincere prayer. It may be that there's things that we pray for every single day, things that we really want to see. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. As long as our desire is to do God's will and to see Him glorified, rather than heaping up these empty phrases just so that we get heard, so that we get what we want, we cannot twist God's arm in prayer. We should pray, but we cannot seek to get what we want because we want it. Luther once said that prayer should be brief, frequent, intense. We don't need one long prayer for the day. 2 minutes, 1 minute, 30 seconds, regularly throughout the day, may be far more effective in aligning ourselves with God's will. We will all have different routines, and I'm not here today to tell you that what you've been doing for 60 years is wrong. But it's the motivation behind our prayer. And brilliantly, Jesus says, do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Without even asking for what we want, God knows what we need. And notice He doesn't say, God knows what you want. God knows more than that. God knows what you need. We may want many things that aren't good for us, but God knows what we actually need. So we don't need to worry about begging for certain things. God knows what we need. Jesus brilliantly gives us some ways to help us through prayer, to make sure that we're not falling into this trap of trying just to twist His arm, just to affect God's plan. He says, pray like this. And he starts in verse 9, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus is saying, start by giving God the glory, praising God. Start from a place of worship. That's how to come to God in prayer. And then say this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Submit yourselves to God's will. Don't approach God with your desires, but approach Him with praise and a desire to see His will done. You don't have to repeat the words of the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes it can be helpful, but sometimes it can become an empty phrase, a vain repetition. But it's a great pattern for our prayer. Praise and adoration. Alignment with His will. And then Jesus does go on to say, well, there's some things that you can ask for. He says, give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. But wonderfully, those three things that are asked for there are things that have been promised. We're promised in Scripture that God will supply our needs. We're promised that if we ask for forgiveness, He will forgive us. And we're also promised that God will never test us beyond what we can bear and that no temptation comes from God. So those three things that we're told to ask for have already been promised to us. So actually, we're coming with a heart of thankfulness in prayer. We don't have to pray exactly as Jesus tells us there, but it's a great pattern. Give God glory, submit to His will, thank Him for the things that He has promised us. Ask for what we need, provision, forgiveness, and protection. I think it was Billy Graham's wife that once said, I'm glad that God knew what I needed and what I wanted because I prayed for very many, many different husbands and or something along the lines of, if I'd have married everyone I'd prayed about, I'd have married entirely the wrong person. I'm completely ruining that quote, but I'm sure you can go and look at it later, and I hope you follow my drift. God knows what we need. He knows what we want too, but it's better that He knows what we need. Prayer is simple. Prayer is to glorify God. Prayer is to come to God. Prayer is not a means of impressing people or seeking to twist God's arm in any way. I vividly remember being in prayer meetings growing up where it seemed like, I don't want to sound critical, I'm sure people had a great heart, but to me it seemed like people were having competitions over the length of the words that they could use and the length of the prayers. And as I say, I'm sure they weren't. But prayer doesn't have to be like that. Prayer is a very simple thing. It's a conversation with a loving Father. I did a few months ago speak here as we were going through the series of why we do what we do on prayer, and we did speak about the Lord's Prayer in a bit more detail then, so I'm going to stop there with prayer and move on to our final motivation. We've looked at chasing adoration of the crowds. We've looked at trying to direct God's will, twisting his arm. And our final motivation that is wrong is a righteous appearance. And Jesus uses the example of fasting. Fasting being the idea of giving something up. And he has this great picture of the hypocrites fasting and making themselves look more pained than they actually are, so that they get a righteous appearance, so that they look more holy, so that they look better, so that they look great. You see, fasting directly affects the faster. It makes people uncomfortable. It has physical effects, depending on what you're fasting from. You may feel hungry. And maybe when you're going through that pain, humanly, you want other humans to notice. You want to look righteous in their eyes. But that defeats the whole object of what we're doing. Jesus, again, in verse 16 says, "And when you fast," there's an assumption that people will fast. Now, fasting is something that is talked about far less than prayer and giving to the needy. Jesus, it appears, assumes that his followers will fast from time to time. The big question is, does it have to be food? And I would argue, probably not. In the biblical times, when Christ was around, the daily meal took hours to prepare, a long time to eat and a long time to clear up. There was a lot of time was given to that meal. Fasting really is giving something up so that we can focus on God instead of that thing. It could be a time of repentance. It could be a time of demonstrating our reliance upon Him. It could just be giving something up so that we have time to pray, time to read Scripture, a real directed time. There's no point fasting just for the sake of it. There's no point fasting and then going on with everything else in our life and complaining that we're hungry. Which is why I say that it doesn't necessarily have to be food. We live in a world today where we can get any food we want within 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Microwaves may not be the most nutritious way of cooking things, but they're quick. But what is it that takes our time away from God now? It could be television. It could be phones. It could be reading. It could be good things. A desire to spend time with family that takes us away from having time with God. We need to be careful what we may give up. But maybe the question we would ask is, when I go to sleep at night, what is the last thing on my mind? Or when I wake up in the morning, what is the first thing on my mind? Is it food? Then maybe we need to spend a short time giving that up so we can focus on God. Whatever it is, maybe we need to spend a short time giving it up so we can show our reliance on God and not that thing. But if we do that, we don't need to tell everyone. We don't need to show everyone how much we're suffering. If the thing that we've chosen to give up is use of a smartphone because we think it's interfering with family life and the time we have with God, we don't need to go around complaining and showing everyone the phone that we're using and how hard done we are that we can't access Google everywhere we go. If we are to fast, Jesus says, anoint your head, wash your face, be presentable, be clean. Not so that everyone looks at you and thinks, what a nice clean person you are, but so that no one looks at you and thinks, oh, don't we have pity on them? Aren't they really suffering? Because if that's our attitude, is to get people to look at us and have pity on us, then we are not doing such things for the right reason. I read a story of a man, and I can't remember where, who was showing repentance or sorrow for something, and he was sat in a pile of ashes. And whenever tourists came to take pictures of him, he stopped them taking pictures and picked up a handful of ashes and made himself more ashen before they could take the picture, because he didn't want pictures going out of him not having many ashes on him. The whole point of what he was doing was to get people to pity him. I guess you can tell people for support. It may be that you need someone to remind you not to do what it is that you've given up. But that's different. That's them helping you in your journey. It's not them giving you praise and adoration and thinking you are holy and righteous, and you should probably be very careful about who you would pick for that. See, all of these things point to the fact that we need a changed heart. We can pray. We can give to the needy. We can fast. But if we're not doing it for the right reason, there's really no point. Our motivation shouldn't be, as we read in verse 1, to be seen by others. Our motivation should be to align ourselves with God's will, to give Him the glory, to spend time with Him and focus upon Him. Not so that people think we're great, but in recognition of His greatness. This is a picture of our heart, not our flesh. Can we test our hearts? Can we test our thoughts in some way? Well, I'd just like to go back to verse 14 and 15 quickly. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I don't think Jesus is saying that our place in heaven is dependent upon how we forgive other people. But what he is saying is, and he uses parables later on, if you've been forgiven for so much, surely there should be some attitude of forgiveness in your heart. You've been forgiven for every offense you've ever committed to God. Are you still holding on to every little grudge that you've ever felt on this earth? If you are, then maybe you need to seek some help in prayer. Maybe you're not doing things for the right reason. As I say, our salvation isn't dependent upon our forgiveness of other people, but it is a picture of the fact that we've been forgiven and a picture of our appreciative heart, of our appreciative heart. What is the motivation behind any act of righteousness? Any act of service to God? It shouldn't be to be seen by others. It should be between us and the Lord. Tonight, I'd just like to have a little bit more of a thought about that, of how we can avoid falling into the traps of hypocrisy and seeking adoration. It'd be great if you were here at 6 o'clock. If you have any ideas, maybe we'll even have a time to share them, but we don't have to. How can we avoid hypocrisy? For now, let's just focus on the Lord. He's done so much for us. He doesn't need anything from us. We can't reach His standard of perfection. We can only come before Him, as we thought about last week. We can only trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for our perfection. Everything we do from that should be for Him and not for us, for His glory and not for our own. Let's pray. Father God, we give You the praise and the worship and the adoration. You've done so much for us. Lord, we can do nothing for You. We need no glory. We need no human adoration. The reward has already been given and promised and will be immense and unlimited. Lord, help us not to seek the praise of people here on this earth. In Your name. Amen.